Matthew chapter 13 this evening. No surprises here. We're going to start in verse 24. This whole chapter, Jesus is rattling off parables to the crowds. So when we looked this morning, it was the parable of the sower. We talked about salvation and how salvation comes to a person. How the gospel goes out to all people and some receive it and some do not. Tonight we're talking about the parable of the wheat and the weeds and a few others. As Christ speaks to the nation of Israel and says things that are shocking to them. These people of Israel hear from Christ here, this parable, that not all of them are getting in. That there is amongst them both wheat and weeds. And that at judgment time, the weeds will be sifted out. Let's pray together and let's look at Scripture. Father God, I thank you so much that you have been so gracious to us. Father, once again, empower us by your Spirit to understand. Help us to be good soil, receptive of your word, that we may obey you better. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. He presented another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. And while people were sleeping, his enemy came and he sowed weeds among the wheat and left. And the plants sprouted and produced grain, and the weeds appeared also. The landowner's servants came to him and said, "Master, didn't you sow good seed into the field? Then where did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he told them. "So do what you want. So what do you want us to do? Go and pull them up?" the servants asked. "No," he said. "When you pull up the weeds, you might also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At the harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and tie them in bundles to burn them, but collect the wheat in my barn." He presented another parable to them. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when grown, it is taller than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so the birds of the sky may come and nest in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and mixed into 50 pounds of flour until it was all leavened." And Jesus told the crowd all these things in parables, and he did not tell them anything without a parable, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. "I will open my mouth in parables. I will declare things kept secret from the foundation of the world." Then he left the crowds and he went into the house. And his disciples approached him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." And he replied, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed, these are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. Therefore, just as the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather from his kingdom all who cause sin and those guilty of lawlessness, and they will be thrown into a blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Let anyone who has ears listen." These parables that Jesus teaches, he continues to hide things from the crowds, because again, the crowds are a mixed bunch. The crowds are the very fields that are being talked about tonight. As we talked about this morning, these crowds include people who earnestly want to follow after Jesus. They include people who are curious about what's going on. They include people who are there simply because there was nothing good on TV. You know, they include people who have just come out for the spectacle of it all. Those are a part of who's here in the crowd. And they include people who are downright of evil intention, who want what is evil, who want power for themselves. Their narrative for their life is about violence and power, and they want it, and they more specifically feel threatened by Christ and mean to do him harm because he is a threat to them. This is everyone in the crowd, and this is exactly what the parable is about. But if you are a member of the nation of Israel, if you are a Hebrew, a descendant from Abraham, to hear this parable and to hear that some are getting in and some aren't is a little wild for you. even the suggestion here that not all sons of Abraham will enter the kingdom of heaven is shocking. What's more is that they will go on to judgment, this says. Jesus is talking to those very crowds, and he says, this is what Israel is like at this moment. Here's what Israel is like. A group of God's people who have a bunch of evil people mixed in there as well. And they're all in there together. And why has God not brought judgment on all those who are evil just yet? This is his good and sovereign will. It says, so as to not damage or do any harm to those who are children of God. God has a purpose here, and his plan for Israel was then and continues to be to allow both to remain. This is shocking for those who thought that judgment was coming immediately. As we've read, even in the last few weeks, John the Baptist said, well, you're going to bring about the judgment? And are you the one who's going to bring about, are you the Messiah, or is there going to be another one that comes? They're expecting judgment immediately. And Christ says to them, judgment will not come immediately. Oh, it will come, but it won't simply come for the nations who are out there. Judgment comes into the field that belongs to the king and the kingdom. Because even in God's own kingdom, there are weeds. And as Jesus explains this parable, there are those who are not believers, who don't love the Lord with all their heart and all their soul and all their strength. The application for us is simple. No one is guaranteed salvation as a birthright. Salvation is the grace of God for each and every one of us. Now, some of you perhaps memorized this past week in the first 10 chapters of Ephesians. You read that it is not of our own doing, but it is the grace of God by which we have our salvation. And so it is. And so for we Christians, the application of this is not to say that here in the church, we got some wily sinners up in here, and we kind of put up with it and let it go because, you know, eventually God's going to sort it out. That would be the wrong application here. It is to say that the right context for the church and the members of the church is to live amongst the people of the world. It's to say that we are not to move off and form a little Christian commune somewhere way out in the woods. We're not to all of us, you know, gather up, buy some land, and get ourselves out of the world completely. The idea is that the church is the believers who have endeavored to follow Christ, banded together, but still in the world. And we're not removed from the world. We're not to remove ourselves from the world. Surely in our church, we are to expect others who have claimed to be believers to act like believers, and we bring discipline altogether against those who say they are a believer and yet act in a way that is completely contrary to the gospel. And so the congregation will judge and will expel from its membership anyone who is living in ongoing unrepentant sin. If you say, I'm going to follow Christ, but I do what I want, you know, there's not a place for you in the congregation. The congregation must expel you because the congregation must be a pure and holy church. However, the application is the church in the world. And that is to say, why has Christ not brought judgment yet on the world? Because there are still those who will put their trust in him. There are those who will not. There is wheat among the weeds. The correct context for the church is right in the middle of the world. In a mission field like this that has other believers in it, we're not alone. There are plenty of other believers in our community, in our area. And yet there are a great many who do not yet believe. And there are others who have set themselves to do evil regardless and will. Yet Christ has been patient and not brought judgment immediately. The parable here says, though, be careful. It's coming. Judgment comes. And when Christ judges, he will get every judgment correct. On that day, every last person will be sifted one way or another. Have you put your trust in Christ or have you not? Are you bearing fruit or are you a weed? Which is it? We cannot tolerate wickedness in the church. We are called out of the world and we are gathered up together to be Christ's, and yet we are to be in the nations. Specifically, we are to be in this nation and in this community, not completely out of it, though we gather up for worshiping Christ specifically. But even in our worship services, even tonight, the hope is that there would be sinners here with us. And the expectation is that we have people here with us who are curious, who are interested, who might want to know about Christ. We regularly have with us, and again, perhaps have tonight with us, and you're more than welcome, those who do not believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but persist in coming to join with us, and you persist to join with us so that you can hear and so that you can know how God has loved you. The right context for the church is right in the middle of the nations, is right in the middle of the world. And so, right in the middle of this parable, right between the first parable and the explanation, there are two more that Jesus teaches. He says that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, that it is small, and yet it leaves a big impact. It fills the entire field. You put that tree in the middle of your field, you don't have anything else in the field. It's eventually going to be all mustard tree. It's going to grow, and it's going to consume the entire garden, he says. This is a little shocking for the Israelites here at this time, is what he's saying is it's a slow growth and a slow movement. You know, that Christ is going to come and be born in a manger. That it's not immediately arriving and now kingdom of heaven is here. The evil are all judged immediately. They're expecting when the Messiah comes, the judgment will come with the Messiah at that time. What Christ is saying in this parable, the mustard seed, is that it grows. That the kingdom of heaven is here and it is beginning, but it is as a mustard seed. But soon, it will grow and fill the place. It will be the big one on campus. It will be the only plant in the garden worth talking about. And what does this mean for us? Well, it means that small churches can do big things. Small churches can do big things because of who is in those small churches. And it's not to say that small churches can just become big churches. It's not to say small churches can be big churches. It's to say that small churches can do big things, can lead big ministries, can reach lots of people, can start other churches. It is to say, furthermore, that small, little, tiny people can ignite great revivals. What is required in order to be that person who helps kick off revival? Who helps bring salvation to even one neighbor simply requires being faithful. So it is here with this mustard seed. It starts small, but because it is God's will and the Spirit is in it, it grows to be the biggest thing there, the prominent feature in the field, and take up much space. What else does this mean except to say that little is much when God is in it? You with me on that one? We'll perhaps have to sing this at the end, but I'll just read it for you. In the harvest field now ripened, there is work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling, to the harvest calling you. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and He'll not forget His own. When the conflict here is ended, and our race on earth is run, He will say, if we are faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. I mentioned this one again and again as one of those hymns I just learned coming out here to Talitha, although it's not new by any means. And yet there it is. Little is much when God is in it. And here's the parable from Christ. He says, even a mustard seed, this mustard seed, this gospel, it will grow to envelop the field. Little is much when God is in it. He teaches next this parable about leaven. Now, usually when you hear about leaven in Scripture, it's always bad. In the Old Testament, they are to eat the bread without leavening when they're worshiping God to remember Him bringing them out of Egypt. Christ will say elsewhere, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. That their kind of sinfulness and their sort of legality, it works itself into the rest of people's lives. So beware that kind of leaven. And yet here, leaven is used in a positive sense. Christ says the kingdom of heaven is like a leaven that a woman took and mixed into 50 pounds of flour until it was all leavened. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like, he says here. It starts small, but it will work its way through the entire 50-pound, this isn't a pizza roll, through the entire 50-pound batch. It will work its way all the way through. This is the kingdom of heaven in the world. It's not necessarily to say that any one specific church will remain until Christ returns. No, some good churches have gone and seen their end before Christ. Those people, members of that church, have gone on to be with the Lord, and they will have their resurrection. But to say His kingdom, represented by His people, gathered up in churches around the world, are on this mission to permeate the entire world. This 50-pound ball of dough is the world in the parable here. It says the kingdom of heaven is like a little bit of yeast. It's going to make its way, it's living, and it's going to make its way all the way through and all the way around. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like, he says. And it's true, and you can see it. Christianity, the church, has permeated into China in ways that we don't even know fully, because it's illegal in a lot of ways. Just like we talked about John Bunyan being arrested and put in jail, that can happen to you if you don't register your church in China right now, which is, for many people, as good as denying Christ. And so they don't. And so they continue to try their best to worship Christ in secret or get thrown in jail, which for some in some areas of China is seminary. That's where you're going to go learn how to be a better pastor when they get you back out. You're going to go in there with the other saints who have been thrown in. Because the kingdom of heaven is like a yeast, a leaven, and it's going to work its way through because God has proclaimed it so. I saw on Facebook today a pastor friend of mine from back in North Dallas who he's on a vacation, he's on a trip in Prague, in Czechoslovakia, or the Czech Republic, or Czechia, however you want to call it these days. But he's there in Prague, in that capital city, in a very godless place. So away from churches that he knows about, he's sitting this morning at a coffee shop, having a cup of coffee real early in the morning, reading his Bible with his journal there, and suddenly in Prague, of all places, some Christian music comes on the radio at the coffee shop in English, some songs that he knows, some contemporary Christian worship music, which is an interesting phenomena if you're around in Aiken or someplace and you're at a store and they're playing some Christian music and it's kind of nice to recognize and see, but bizarre phenomena for him in Prague. And so he goes to the only employee that's working there, this girl behind the counter, and asks her about it and strikes up a conversation. Sure enough, she was a believer who got called in to cover for somebody else's shift, so she was missing her church worship. They just meet in a house someplace, but New Beginnings, apparently, the name of the church that she attends there in Prague, that she became a Christian at, she was missing, and so she was playing worship music there while she was at work in Prague, of all places. Listen, the kingdom of heaven is a leaven, and it will permeate the entire loaf of bread. It will end up going to the ends of the earth because God has said it would. This parable is also a prophecy here. The kingdom of heaven is like a leaven that a woman took and mixed into 50 pounds of flour until it was all leavened. And this is the phase that we live in the season of creation that we are in. It's the kingdom of God working its way into all parts of the world. True enough, there are weeds in the field, and not everyone will put their trust in Christ. And yet, the kingdom of heaven continues on. I want you to, as Jesus explains this parable here, I want you to contemplate the return of Christ. The return of Christ, which is really what all of this is looking forward to, that as soon as the leaven has gone through the entire loaf, Christ returns, Scripture says to us. And yet, what he's talking about here, in verse 42, is that these people, these lawless people who are amongst the congregation, who are there with the people of the kingdom, they will be thrown into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Contemplate this time when Christ returns. The return of Christ is exciting for us because it means reunion. For those of us who have seen saints go on before us, we look forward to Christ's return for that time when the dead in Christ rise because we look forward to our reunion. We look forward to Christ's return because it means, if we are still alive to see it, that we will not taste death that all will be transformed, but not all will taste death, as Scripture says. So we look forward to that. We look forward to that transformation. We look forward to the end of sin and temptation. Yeah, amen that one. The day when we are no longer tempted anymore. Oh, Lord, come soon. We look forward to the day when there is no more sin or temptation. Contemplate the return of Christ and how glorious it will be. But also contemplate the return of Christ and how terrifying it will be. They will be thrown into a blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The return of Christ should also scare us a little bit. To which Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We are to remain focused on the purpose that God has for us. Do not stray away from the hope that you have had at first. Do not let temptation steer you away from pursuing Christ. Judgment is real and judgment comes. If this parable is about anything, it is about the fact that judgment will come. As serious as it can be, as terrifying as it can be, the return of Christ. The return of Christ has no fear for you and I who put our hope in Jesus Christ. And yet, remember this moment somberly, because it will be an awful and terrifying moment when Christ's, the judgment of God, is poured out upon those who've not put their trust in Christ. Finally, as you contemplate the return of Christ, the return of Christ should jumpstart us and be our motivation for sharing with others. That is what we have this time for. And so if we continue to delay and continue to wait, we only have so many tomorrows, and not a single one of them is guaranteed. Our hope, as many of us are praying, is Jesus comes soon. That means whatever else you need to do, whoever else you need to share the gospel with before you expect Christ to come, you need to go ahead and get on that. Don't let another day go by in which you don't. We talked this morning, I gave homework to those who were gathered this morning, so if you missed that this morning, it's all right, you can have the same homework as well. We call it cookies on the bottom shelf. That is to say, the easiest possible way to bearing fruit is write a letter. And that's the goal this week, is try writing a letter in which you encourage somebody else's faith, in which you share the gospel with somebody else and say, you know what, this is what God's done in my life. He'll do the exact same in your life. And all that we need is to pursue after Him. Do you want to join with me in following Christ? I would love for you to join with me in following Christ. Give me a call. Let's talk about this. Or better yet, I'll call you in about a week here. You put your trust in Christ today. I just want to read to you one of these letters that is like this. There was an interesting relationship that went on between George Whitefield, an Anglican evangelist, the one who really kicked off the first Great Awakening. He was British. He was English, I should say. He came to America. He preached revival all across England and America, and many, many people were saved. And he maintained, throughout his American revivals, a close personal friendship with Benjamin Franklin, who was never known to have really put his faith in God. He had a sister who had a profound and serious faith, but Ben Franklin himself was always a little bit ambivalent about it, never angry about it, never hateful towards God, yet never committing his life to Christ either. George Whitefield's revivals work because of Benjamin Franklin's printing agency. Benjamin Franklin's the one who printed all of the revival bills and works and notices and letters that went out about George Whitefield. Ben Franklin worked with Whitefield to see all of this done. It was a partnership that they did. Ben Franklin, not a believer, but he was a printer, and he was happy to have the business, and he believed in Whitefield. And so Whitefield was regularly witnessing to Franklin, and we have plenty of these letters. There's more than one. But here's one from August 17th, 1752. Dear Mr. Franklin, enclosed you have a letter from Mr. R. I hope that promotion will do him no harm. May God help him to make a stance against vice and profaneness and to exert his utmost efforts in promoting true religion and virtue. This is the whole of man. I find that you grow more and more famous in the learned world. As you have made a pretty considerable progress in the mysteries of electricity, I would now humbly recommend your diligent, unprejudiced pursuit, the study of the mystery of new birth. It is of most importance, interesting study, and when mastered, it will richly answer and repay you for all of your pains. One at whose bar we will all shortly appear hath solemnly declared that without it we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You will excuse this freedom. I must have a liquidi Christi in all my letters. I am yet a willing pilgrim for his great namesake, and I trust a blessing attends my poor feeble labors. To the giver of every good gift be all the glory. My respects await your whole self and all inquiring friends, and hoping to see you yet once more in this land of the dying, I subscribe myself, dear sir, your affectionate friend and obligated servant, G.W. The way the evangelist George Whitefield speaks and shares his faith with Mr. Franklin. What a great phrase for us. As you have made a pretty considerable progress in the mystery of electricity, I would now humbly recommend that you your diligent, unprecedented pursuit of the study of the mystery of new birth. That's exactly right, Whitefield. Such is his hope for his friend. His hope was perhaps not fulfilled. And yet, he did not waste a letter or an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody else. So let it be for us, because a mustard seed can grow an enormous tree, because little is in fact much when God is in it, and God is in the sharing of the gospel when it comes from you. The kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom, will in fact spread to the ends of the earth. When Christ returns, there will be people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people group there to worship him. But let it be from your mouth or this week from your pen that somebody else gets to hear about it and participate in it. Father God, thank you so much that you've been so gracious to us. I thank you for the witness of Whitefield. Oh Lord, I thank you so much for all those who've gone on before us to provide us with such excellent examples of faith. Father God, help us to be diligent this week in the proclamation that Jesus Christ is Lord. Help us to be diligent this week in the call to others that perhaps they should make a diligent inquiry into the mystery of new birth so that they too can enter the kingdom of heaven, so that they too can experience the leaven of faith as it goes out. Father God, we are a small church in a little place, but we are yours completely. And we thank you so much for that truth. And this I pray in your name. Amen.